Oh, good morning. It's good to
be with you again.
And I was just thinking as we watched that video about China, one of the things that struck me was the way in which the situation in that country has changed dramatically over the last 40 years. If you know anything of Chinese history, then 40 years ago, the state was seeking to eradicate the church, destroy the presence of Christianity in any form within that nation. And today we see the government openly allowing the distribution of Bibles. It's an incredible testimony, evidence of the fact that God is in control of our world, that he's sovereign. And I was thinking that's a theme that we've seen as we've worked our way through the book of Acts over these last few months. We're coming towards the end here. Acts 22 is really our focus this morning. And the book of Acts is also the story of the early church. The book starts with the risen Jesus commissioning his disciples to go tell others across the world what he's done at the cross. And we see that played out. Initially, it concentrates on Peter as he preaches that good news in Jerusalem. Then the story turns to Paul, who we've been following for a while now. Someone who goes from hating Jesus to loving Jesus. Someone who goes from trying to destroy churches to planting them. Radical transformation in his life. And we followed Paul on his three missionary journeys across the ancient world to cities and places which today would be found in countries like Turkey, Greece, Macedonia. Now, if we think about it, the scale of his travels, the effects of his labor are phenomenal. You know, after Jesus, it's hard to find someone else who's had such an impact on the world, both then and today, in terms of the record of his words, his acts, as they've been left to us in the Bible. And this morning, we joined Paul back in Jerusalem. We got a bit of context there before we read the passage. This is old territory for him, but it's not friendly territory. Once he was respected, he was important in the city. He was involved in heading up a team tasked with ridding the city of Jesus' followers. But the hunter had become the hunted. His love for Jesus, his conversion to Christ, lost him his position, his security, his popularity, his respect. And now he's public enemy number one when he returns to this familiar city. And last time, a couple of weeks ago, our passage finished on a knife edge. Paul is arrested. He's rescued from a violent mob. And when he first arrives in the city, things are okay for a time. He enjoys catching up with other Christian leaders like James. He's gladly received. He shares of his travels, the places he's been to, the churches that have been planted, the fact that the good news of Jesus has been received by Jew and Gentile in different places. But he's told that some people are concerned in the city. They've heard reports that Paul cares little for his history, his background, the practices of his own people, the Jews. And so Paul seeks to prove otherwise. He visits the temple to purify himself, to show that it's compatible to be a Jewish Christian, that you don't have to be one or the other. But he's spotted by a group from Asia, it seems, people who have been following him around, who are not happy in what he's doing. They followed him back to Jerusalem, and they stir up a crowd. They throw out false accusations that he's defiling the temple. And it isn't long before things are out of hand. Chapter 21, verse 30 says the whole city was stirred up. The gates are shut. They're about to kill him there and then. But he's rescued by a Roman official who sends in the army to restore peace. It's all very dramatic. They want to interrogate him. They want to find out who exactly this person is, what he's done, why this mob are so unhappy. And as they're taking him away to the barracks to question him, Paul turns around and makes a request. And that's where we pick up the story this morning in verse 37. He begs. So it seems unusual, doesn't it? You know, they're just rescuing him, but he begs them to stop and let him address this angry mob. Would you do that in that situation? Would you not simply want to be taken out of harm's way? He wants to defend himself. Now, it's a dramatic story, but what relevance does it have for you and I this morning? There are plenty of people who don't like Jesus or Christians, but we simply don't face this kind of persecution, this kind of mob injustice, just like Paul. Now, we know that many of our Christian brothers and sisters do. We see sad news, don't we, of the situation in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria. But there are lessons here for us as well. At some point, I'm sure you've been questioned about your faith if you're a Christian this morning. Perhaps many friendly conversations, but others that are antagonistic. How do you respond in those situations? What do you say? Where do you start in defending your faith, your allegiance to Jesus? Well, Paul's example tells us to do four things, and those are the four things I want to draw out this morning from chapter 22. See if this works. There we go. So first of all, he says to us, when defending your faith, we should speak personally. Your own testimony is powerful. Now, the bulk of Paul's speech is really a retelling of how he became a Christian. It's a repeat of events back in Acts chapter 9, where we read the story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Paul begins by setting out his credentials. This guy couldn't have been any more of a zealous Jew if he had tried. He had an impressive upbringing, a great track record of obedience, of devotion, as he saw it. He can relate to the passion of the crowd that are baying for his blood. He once shared their zeal so much so that he sought out Jesus' followers, even to the point of traveling to other cities and towns to arrest them. He really didn't like Christians. And that's what led him, he says, on a journey to Damascus, a journey that radically changed the course of his life. And it was on that road, he recounts, that he encountered Jesus, verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul is completely humbled. He's blinded. He's made dependent upon the help of others. And he asks Jesus what he should do in response, and he's told to continue his journey. But now he goes on to Damascus for a completely different calling. There he meets Ananias, a devout Jewish Christian, verse 12. And the Lord uses this man to open his eyes so he can see again, physically, but also spiritually. And notice in verse 16, Ananias says that this devout Jew, Paul, is a sinner. Now, that would have been a revolution in Paul's mind. You know, this is a guy who thought he was okay, that he kept every letter of the law. He was zealous. And now he's being told he's a sinner. All his efforts to keep God's law, all his zeal and commitment meant little because, as it said here, he had resisted the righteous one, Jesus. He thought he was upholding God's word. But in fact, he had been opposing God's word and God's will. The message Paul receives turns his world upside down. He's not what he thought he was. But it's also a message of great hope. This great persecutor of God's people, this murderer, is shown God's mercy. And so this testimony reveals also the depths of the grace of God towards people. So then we're told he returns to Jerusalem as he recounts the story to the crowd. But he returns a new man with a new mission in life. Jesus takes away his sin, but also gives him a new calling, a new purpose in life. Now, I know for many of you, this story is very familiar. You know, we looked at it in Acts chapter 9. You've probably heard it plenty of times. Paul shares it on plenty of occasions. We'll hear it once more before we reach the end of Acts. He shares it again. There are references to his conversion experience in the letters he writes to the Philippians, as he writes to Timothy in his first letter. It's a powerful story. Your testimony is also powerful. When defending your faith, share what happened to you, who you once were, how you encountered Jesus, what it means for your life today. Your testimony is not only about what God did for you in the past, but also what God is doing in your life now. I notice a lot of Christians, when they share their testimony, they often dwell on what happened in the past. You know, that point at which they came to hear of the gospel, came to believe, saw that they were sinful, that they needed to trust Jesus to remove that sin. Yes, all of that's true. All of that's vitally important. But Jesus also died to make you a child of God with a new purpose, a new calling in your life. And Paul speaks of both as he speaks to this crowd, and so should we as we share our testimony with other people. Your testimony is more than a past event.
And perhaps you look at Paul's story and you think, well,
yours is quite dull in comparison. You know, that's quite a dramatic way of
becoming a Christian. Maybe for you there was no dramatic Damascus Road event. In fact, you're not entirely sure when you became a Christian.
It was something
gradual that happened to you.
That was my experience.
Other Christians can point to a particular day,
maybe a service, an occasion where they heard the word of God that changed their lives.
Now, whatever the road to faith, your story matters. The work of God in your life is evidence of the reality of God, of the character of God.
Each one of our stories will be different, which is why they're so interesting, the different ways in which God has called us to himself through Christ.
A testimony is the word of God applied to an individual life. So if you're unsure what to say when someone asks you about your faith,
start with your story. What happened to you? How you became a Christian? How you encountered Jesus? Some of you have shared publicly in church, maybe
for baptism,
or in other situations where we've had evangelistic events.
We're putting together a new leaflet for our Community Focus Week at the Kirkstall Festival, and within that we'll put the stories of different people in this fellowship and how they became Christians.
Different people called to the same Lord.
Now, you can only really do this,
however, if you have a story to tell. Have you personally encountered Jesus?
Do you have a story to share? Not that you saw a blinding vision or a voice from heaven like Paul,
but do you share that experience of being turned around by Jesus? From living apart from God to being a child of God? Of exchanging trust in your own goodness to trusting in the work of Jesus and the cross?
Now, some look to God like Paul
before he encountered Jesus. They think, well, I measure up pretty
well. You know, I scrub up well.
Jesus says to you,
you are a sinner,
just as Paul had to receive
that strong message in that he was in need of God's forgiveness.
Other people think they're beyond redemption. Their record of their life disqualifies them. Now, again, we might have thought that about Paul. You know, he was not only disinterested in Jesus before he became a Christian,
he hated Jesus to the point that he was locking people up and involved in murder. Paul's experience shows us that God offers
mercy to the worst of sinners. This message is for you,
whatever your background. So speak personally when defending your faith. Secondly, speak the word of God.
You carry a message from
God. Notice something about Paul's testimony.
It's not all about him. It's all about Jesus.
Now, I remember meeting with my pastor in
Reading when I became a Christian and I
was preparing for baptism. And I was anxious. I met with him because I was anxious
because I would be sharing my testimony as part of that baptismal service.
And I didn't like the thought of standing in front of other people. That made me nervous alone. But I was also worried about my parents' reaction. They took me to church as a child, but sadly it wasn't a church in which the Bible was really taught. I didn't hear much of it.
I didn't really understand who Jesus was, what the gospel was all about.
And I came to faith through a friend who invited me along to another church where I was hearing God's word proclaimed very clearly week after week after week. And over a period of time I became convicted that I wasn't a Christian. My upbringing didn't qualify me.
I needed to confess my sin personally.
Look to Christ, not my own goodness or background.
Now, initially, my parents viewed my conversion as rejection of their upbringing, of all that they had done in my life.
And so I was worried about
publicly sharing my story. How do I stand up in front of a group of people, my relatives and others who are there, and not single them out and blame them in some way,
or the church that I'd been brought up in and what I hadn't learnt there and everything? Would I add fuel to the flame of their disappointment?
But I've never forgotten the words of
my pastor in response. He said to me,
make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus when you stand up there.
Speak of what he has done for you on the cross. Make that the main thing, not your disillusionment with the church you were brought up with.
And I thought that was such helpful advice at the time, to make much of Jesus as I stood there and testified to how I'd come to faith.
So when you share your story, make much of Christ. Paul emphasizes that it was Jesus who found him, who sought him, who saved him.
It was Jesus who commissioned him as an apostle. Yes, Paul
had a decision to face when confronted with Christ. He listened and obeyed the voice of Christ. But Paul was clear that his salvation, his new life, was a work of God, not a product of his own actions. And Paul tries to get two things across to this crowd. His message was God's message, and his mission was God's mission. Remember, he's speaking to people of his own ilk and background. He wants them to know that the words he shares are not his own, they're from God. That his mission to go and take this gospel to the world was not something he had made up, but something God had given to him. And so he's at pains to point out that he didn't make it all up. There were witnesses to his conversion, Jews like themselves, other devout people. There were witnesses to his calling to take the good news of Jesus across the world to non-Jews. That's what's meant by Gentiles here. He wants them to understand that his faith was not a rejection of his people group, of his upbringing, but the fulfillment of all the promises given to the Jewish people by God. He hadn't turned his back to being a faithful Jew. In fact, following Jesus was the supreme act of faithfulness. Now, why should other people listen to you? Why is the message about Jesus so important? Because it's a message from God. You carry it to other people. When you're called to defend your faith, therefore you can speak confidently, because it's not something you've made up. It's something given to you to pass on to someone else. It's God's word, so speak it confidently. You might feel small and insignificant, but the word of God carries an authority that completely outweighs your position and your persuasiveness. So speak personally. Speak the word of God. Make much of Jesus. Thirdly, when defending your faith, speak graciously. Live the message you proclaim. Live the message you proclaim. This is what Paul tells us in his first letter, Peter rather, in his first letter. Words which I think are really helpful to what we see going on here with Paul in Acts 22. He says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Our message is important, but so is our manner, is the point that Peter makes to us. Why did Paul want to defend himself before this crowd? Would you want to? They're violent, they're intent on taking his life. Relief comes from the Roman guards. Surely Paul would have just wanted to get out of there to get to somewhere safe. He doesn't, does he? As they give him safe passage, he wants to turn around and speak with this mob. Why does he do that? Why would you want to do that? Because Paul lived out the message he preached. He's spoken of the grace and mercy of God, but he also demonstrates that grace and mercy of God to a crowd that don't deserve it. Paul knew that he was once a member of this crowd baying for the blood of Christians. He recognized that he was once one of them. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. He wants them to share his life-changing experience of encountering Jesus. They don't deserve that attention. But neither did Paul deserve the mercy of God. And so he wants to speak to them. He wants to share with them that mercy that he's received. And notice the manner in which he speaks to them. His conversion not only changed his beliefs, but also the way in which he defended them. He's thoughtful, he's tactful, he speaks in their language, we're told. Verse 40 of chapter 21, he calls them brothers and fathers. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Before he gets going, basically he says to them, "I am one of you. I am one of you." And they start listening. And then he sets out his credentials from verse 3. He's a true Hebrew of the Hebrews in upbringing and background. Paul isn't ashamed of his past in that sense. When he became a Christian, he didn't stop being a Jew. He was ashamed of his behavior, his pride, his arrogance, his misguided zeal, but never his people and his blood. He knew that the Jews had received great blessing, that they were the recipients of the word of God, the promises of God. He knew they held a privileged position in that sense. Jesus was a Jew. Like Paul, be faithful in speaking of Jesus, but be winsome in manner. If anything is going to offend people, let it be the message of the cross, not the way in which you have shared your faith. Now, at times, it does feel as if religious freedom is under threat in our country in some ways. There are subtle and persistent challenges from some quarters to cut off avenues and opportunities to speak of Jesus in public, in schools, on the street. An article in The Guardian this week said Christians in this country shouldn't think they're persecuted. It said concerns that Christians were being marginalized were groundless and hysterical. Now, there's some truth in this. You know, we don't face the situation that believers do in the Middle East. But the same article also called Christian evangelism obnoxious. It doesn't want to see the gospel proclaimed in public. We can't avoid some people disliking the message of the gospel, but we can be thoughtful about how we present it. It is sad to see some Christian groups standing with placards outside courtrooms protesting about gay marriage. Street preachers who rant and rave without engaging the people they're seeking to address. Now, I believe in street evangelism. Most often I will agree with the message and the concern raised, but our manner must be gracious. It must be gentle. It must be approachable. Paul certainly was all of that. There's no way the authorities here could accuse this guy of stirring up trouble by his attitude. He lived out the message he proclaimed. The only stumbling block to this crowd was the cross of Christ. Now, being gentle didn't make Paul a wet blanket. Notice at the end of the passage, as they get upset again and he's dragged away, as that crowd turned violent and the authorities decide, well, they don't know what's going on, but they want to find out more. They decide they're going to torture him. He stands on his rights to a fair trial as a Roman citizen. And so likewise, we can claim and defend our rights today to speak and share under our laws within our nation, to have freedom of conscience, freedom of speech. So speak graciously when we defend our faith. Fourthly and finally, speak persistently. Do not give up in the face of rejection. Now, Paul shares his story, but it isn't very successful in one sense. They give him a hearing, they listen to his testimony, but they don't like what he has to say about the mission given to him to take the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, verse 21. And so they erupt again, they demand the death sentence. Now, at this point, the Roman authorities are probably completely confused because Paul's been speaking in Hebrew. They don't necessarily understand what he's been saying, and so they decide to take him away for interrogation. They want to find out what this man's about. We can see from the beginning of the passage that there was misunderstanding as to who Paul was. Some thought he was some Egyptian terrorist that had turned up in the city that they knew of. So there's a lot of confusion. And but Paul knows that all this is going to happen when he makes his decision to stand up and speak, which makes it even more unusual that he would have decided to do this. Why did he speak when he knew that many people were going to reject him? Before he arrived in Jerusalem, he received a word from God through a prophet named Agabus, who told him that he would be bound, beaten, rejected in Jerusalem. Paul recounts himself to the crowd, verse 17, that he received a second vision from God, and he was told then that the people of Jerusalem would not receive his message. But nonetheless, he carries on. He continued to speak up. This was no excuse for Paul to remain quiet or unconcerned for his own people. He understood his calling clearly to sow the seed of the gospel. He wasn't responsible for the harvest. He was called simply to be faithful in declaring Jesus Christ. And we will see more of how he persists in defending his faith. This is just the first of five trials that he faces before we come to the end of the book of Acts. Different crowds, different peoples, different occasions. But he has five opportunities to defend his faith. This is the first of them. Do not give up when you face rejection or stubborn unbelief. You know, you might be super clear in your content, well polished in how you share the gospel, gracious, gentle in tone, but you might still be rejected along with the message you carry. It can be hugely tempting to think, well, what's the point? Few pay any attention, even less respond positively. Rejection was common for Paul. And we've seen that as we've followed him on his missionary journeys. His body was battered. It was bruised, but his resolve for Christ and to speak for Christ wasn't. Only the power and importance of that message, the love and grace of Christ at work in him, drove him on. It'll be the same for us. We will quit unless we remember the God that we follow, the Christ who has saved us, of what he's done in our own lives, our own personal stories, our testimonies. So dwell on the grace that God has shown you. Dwell on the commission you've been given to tell others of Jesus, and be persistent in speaking and defending your faith. Now, I said at the beginning, on the surface, it seems like Paul's experience is a million miles away from ours. We don't really face these violent responses. Antagonism, yes, but death threats, no. There are people actively opposed to the existence of the Christian faith in our country, but really the greater problem we face is apathy. People who are really just not that bothered to hear what we have to say. That was our experience on the street last year when we did the week of evangelism. Most people are polite, politely refuse the leaflets or the conversations we wanted to engage in. Very few people engaged us in heated debate. But there are some parallels here between Paul's experience and our experience. Like this crowd, people today are happy to hear our story. In fact, our culture celebrates individual stories and experiences. Most people are happy to affirm our decision to be a Christian. The problem comes when we say that they need Christ as much as we do. When the message is not only about our experiences, but is also directed towards them. The Jews that Paul addressed were offended by the inclusivity of the gospel. Many today are offended by the exclusivity of the gospel. Let me try and explain that. Paul told the crowd here that Jesus was available to all. His mission was to take this message to all. And they didn't like that. That's what kicked them off. They were happy for Paul to proselytize, to go around making Jews of Gentiles. They were happy for that. But they didn't like evangelism, the message about Jesus, because it meant they needed Jesus just as much as the others, the Gentiles. Now, that isn't an issue for us today. You know, we'd be accused of discrimination if we said only particular nationalities could become Christians. But our culture, rather, is offended by the exclusive claims of Christ. A postmodern world celebrates and affirms different paths, religions, worldviews. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. Through him alone do we find true life, purpose, meaning, both now and for eternity. At times it feels like as Christians we're constantly on the defensive. Paul knew that experience. He walked in the footsteps of his and our Savior Jesus. His example should be our practice. When defending your faith, speak personally. Your story is powerful. Speak the word of God. Center your message on Jesus, confident that it's not your message that you've made up, but something given to you to pass on to others from God Almighty. Speak graciously. Live out the message in the tone in which you share it. And speak persistently in the face of stubborn unbelief when given the opportunity by the Lord. Our message is God's message. Our mission is God's mission. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that each one of us who are believers this morning can testify of your work in our life, in calling us to you through Christ, in showing us our sin, but also showing us great mercy and grace through pointing us to the work of Christ at the cross. Father God, we are thankful that you are God Almighty but have concern for us and have saved us. And we pray opportunity to share our story. And we pray also that you would open hearts before us to receive what we have to say and believe it as well. Lord, we pray help to persevere and be persistent in speaking of Christ. We ask your help to be gracious at times of frustration and difficulty when defending our faith, both as individuals but as churches, as Christian organizations across this nation. Again, we pray for our country as we face a time of political change potentially in the election. We ask you would raise up godly men and women into Parliament, those who would fear you, have concern for your word and its impact upon our nation. But most of all, we pray you be at work in the hearts and minds of people in this community across our nation, Lord, to see their need of Jesus. Make us your ambassadors. Give us those opportunities. May we take them when they come. And may we know your blessing and help by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.